I think that this is a study that is helpful, and it's something that is needed because we are living in a day and we are living in a culture that has lost sight of who God is. And so in light of that, it was last week that we looked in Leviticus and watched as God declared for the first time there in Leviticus of himself that he is holy, which meant that he was free from contamination and that he was free from all that would blemish or tarnish his nature, his character, who he was. And in light of that, I also tried to show us that whether it be in the Old or New Testament, what we see is that with almost every declaration of the holiness of God, we see the challenge being given to the children of God to also be holy. So as he is holy, the children of God are supposed to be holy, which means this, that it should be our goal, that it should be our desire, it should be what we strive for in our personal lives, to be free from that which would contaminate us or that which would blemish our testimony. And though that is recorded in Scripture, I said last week that holiness is almost a lost doctrine being taught or preached in churches today. It's something that people don't seem to be worried about. Or if it is mentioned in churches today, it is a cheap knockoff version of holiness, because so many times what people are concerned with is nothing more than the exterior, nothing more than what a person looks like on the outside. And there is so much more to holiness than what we wear, what we do, what we don't do. And it's something that has to permeate every part of our being. And so I hope that we remember that we serve a holy God. If anyone should ask who is God, among all the things that we could say this: he is holy. And because of that, we are supposed to strive for holiness in our personal lives. So that being said, this morning we're going to continue on. And as we do, I want to share a story with you. Some of you, your specifics would be different, but you might say something like this: I've had dealings with them, and I know a little bit of what it is you're talking about and a little bit of what it is you experienced. But almost 8 years ago, Susie and I bought our house here in town, and we were excited about it. And though we were excited about it for several different reasons, one of the reasons that we were excited about it, or at least one of the reasons I was excited about it, was because at that time the government had this first-time home buyer incentive where they would issue you a tax credit of up to $8,000 if you qualified, if you met all of the requirements. And so because we were first-time home buyers and because we met all the requirements, I was looking forward to filing my taxes that year because I knew we would be getting a large refund. Don't know how else to say it. I was just excited. So that said, I did something very foolish, something that I would not recommend to anyone and that I would not do myself if put in that position once more. But understanding that we would be getting back a large refund, I began doing work on the house. I began purchasing things with this thought in mind that we'll have our refund by the time the credit card bills come due and the other expenses come due with the contractors that we would have do some of the work for us. And so the return had been submitted. I was expecting the return to be in our bank account very soon, very quickly. And I got a letter that on the top of the letter, it said Internal Revenue Service. Now, if you've had any dealings with them at all, you know your first thought is not, well, fantastic, I wonder what they want. Whenever you hear from the Internal Revenue Service, if your system, if your way of thinking is anything like mine, the first response is, oh no, what happened? What's going on? What's taking place? Why did they reach out to me? And sure enough, as we opened up that letter, or as I opened it up, and I began to read, here is what we found out, is that we did not qualify for the first-time home buyer credit, and that it was being rejected, and we would not be receiving the return we thought we would be receiving. So immediately I began to panic, and immediately I began to be nervous, I began to be uptight, I began to be anxious, and of course it said if you have any questions, feel free to call this number. So immediately I called the number, I was finally connected to someone, and they began to share with me why it was being rejected, why it would not qualify, but if I would submit this, then they would review it and possibly change their decision. So I submitted the paperwork that they asked and that they required, and so I waited patiently to get the refund. A few weeks passed, and guess what I got? A little envelope that on the top left-hand side, it said Internal Revenue Service. And I thought to myself, I don't think this is going to be any better than the last time they mailed me a letter. They're not just checking on me and the family. So I opened it up, and sure enough, it said that your claim once more has been denied. Your taxes are not going to be allowed as you have submitted them. You're not qualified for the first-time home buyers. But yet again, if you'd like to call and discuss this, feel free. So I did. And if you've ever dealt with the IRS, here's what you know. Every time you call in, you get a different call center, a different person. You never get to deal with the same person twice. So I was a bit stressed. I was a bit uptight because at this point, we had spent all of our savings and we owed people in addition to that because it was not turning out the way that I thought. So as all this unfolds and as all of this is taking place, I'm trying to remember to be nice to the people I'm talking to, or else that will not help you at all. Here is what the person said. Sir, if you would like, we could assign to you a tax advocate. A what? A tax advocate. Well, what does the advocate do? Well, the advocate will help you try to resolve this in a manner that is favorable for you. Is that something you would be interested in? So what do you think I said? No, I'm doing great on my own right now. I'll just figure this thing out. You think that's what I said? Of course not. I said, yes, I would love to have an advocate at this time, someone who would help, someone who can help this get resolved. And by the grace of God, about 3 months after that, it did get resolved, but it was because of the help and the aid of the advocate who served on my behalf. Now this morning, probably not a lot of suspense as to where the message is headed, but I want us to turn today to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. As you're finding your place, I just want to remind you of something. That though this is the passage we will be looking at this morning in detail, the same principle and the same thought could be applied to so many different stories throughout the Scripture. It's not as though this is an isolated event. It's not as though this is the only time that this could be seen and we could take this principle away from it. Over and over again in the lives of men and women throughout the Scripture, you could see what we're going to see take place in the life of David. So notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." Now as we consider 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to remind us that at this point, David has not ascended to the throne as king of Israel. He has been very much on the run for his life. Saul has been pursuing him. And over the time that David has been running for his life, trying to avoid Saul and his efforts to kill him, if you know the story, if you know the context, then what you're familiar with is this, is that David was joined by several hundred men who were not exactly the socially popular individuals. In fact, they would be just the opposite. They would have been the social rejects of their day. So David was not really running with a great group of men. Their families were not really the elites of society and the elites of the culture. And it tells us in verse number 1 that David and his men, they had returned to Ziklag. And you only have to go back a little bit to find this, that David and his men had been with the people of the Philistines. They were going to go out to battle with them. But the people of the Philistines sent David and his men back to the place called Ziklag because they were worried that David might change his mind and begin fighting for the Israelites rather than the Philistines. So David and his men have returned, and here's what they have found, that while they were gone, the Amalekites had invaded from the south, and they had smitten Ziklag. They had burned it. And it says in verse number 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now it says in verse number 3 that in addition to the wives, they also took the sons and the daughters. And so here's what you find. If you read the story very quickly, it's easy to understand and to follow that as a result of David and the men being gone, the Amalekites came in from the south. Of course, they were able to overpower the women and the children. And so they took the women and the children as hostages and as their possession now. And so it says in verse number 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David, it says in verse number 4, and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And that is an understandable response, is it not? To return to where you believe your wives and your children are going to be, only to find that they have been taken as captives and the city has been destroyed, or the area has been destroyed, it would make sense that you have now lifted up your voice and that you are now weeping, that you are now filled with sorrow. And it says in verse number 5 that David was as affected by the events as anyone else. It says, and David's two wives were taken captives, Hinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. So it's not as though David was somehow exempt from what had happened this day. It's not as though somehow he was spared the pain of what was going on in the lives of others. And so notice what it says in verse number 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed. And David was greatly distressed. So what does it mean to be distressed? It means this: to experience anxiety, sorrow, or pain. To experience anxiety, sorrow, or pain. So what has happened now? Well, David is experiencing this distress, and it is great, or it is significant, or it is extreme in its feeling, or its weight, or its burden on him. Are we following this? Well, as he feels the distress of the situation, it's only intensified because in verse number 6 it says this, that in addition to everything else that he was dealing with, it says the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So in the midst of this, here's what many of us know, we're familiar with, is that as the men were grieving the loss of their children and their wives, they spoke of stoning David because in their mind that was the most appropriate response. David has to be responsible for this. Had David not taken us out to fight with the Philistines, then none of this would have happened. As David was dealing with all this and as David was hearing all this, the scripture says that he was greatly distressed. He was dealing with anxiety and with sorrow and with pain and a host of other emotions. And so notice what it said next in verse number 6, that as all this was going on, as all this was taking place, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So what does it mean whenever it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord? It means this, that he found strength in God. That he was strengthened in the Lord. He was strengthened in the power of the Lord. It was David who was restored because of the work that God was doing in his life. So here is David in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his anxieties, in the midst of his sorrows, in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of everything that he is dealing with. And it's in all of this that you know what David did? He turned to the Lord God. And as a result of turning to the Lord God, you know what David was? He was encouraged in the Lord, and he was strengthened in the Lord. He was restored in the Lord. And so the words are not spoken in this exact manner in the passage, but I want us to see this, and we'll deal with this more in just a moment, but I want us to see who David found God to be at this moment in his life. He found God to be the Comforter. to be the comforter. When no one else could be the comforter, when nothing else could be the comforter, when nothing else would be able to strengthen him and restore him and give him back what he needed, it was God and God alone. Let's listen, please. It was God and God alone who served as the comforter to David. Why would I choose the word comforter? Well, because if you read through the New Testament, what is the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who is he identified as? He is identified by Christ to the disciples as the comforter. Who is God? He is the comforter. What does it mean to be the comforter? It means this: to be one's advocate. To be the comforter means to be the advocate, which means this: to be the one who stands in between you and someone else, to be the one who is that source of aid, to be the one who is that source of strength, to be that one who is the source of help. Listen, David found God to be the comforter, the advocate, the one who strengthened, the one who aided, the one who helped, the one who accomplished in his life what no one or nothing else could accomplish. That's good. Something to get excited about for this reason. As I said a moment ago, it was not an isolated event. So, well, what do you mean? I mean this. Though the words are not spoken, as I said just a minute ago, though the words are not spoken, you know what Joseph found God to be when he was sold by his brothers into slavery? He found God to be the comforter. It was God who, in the midst of everything that Joseph was dealing with, it was Joseph who found God to be the comforter, to be the advocate, to be the one who would be there to strengthen and to aid and to help and to give strength and to restore. Joseph found God to be the comforter. That's good news. It wasn't just Joseph that found God to be the comforter. It was Moses who found God to be a comforter in his time of difficulty, in his time of trial, in his time of hardship. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have to forsake Egypt and everything that he had enjoyed, only to find himself on the backside of a desert watching sheep for 40 years? Oh, he didn't need anything. He was completely fine. He was completely at peace. He was completely at joy, or with joy in the situation that he was in. I don't believe that that's how he naturally found himself, but God would have had to have done a work in his life to breach him or to bring him to that point. Amen. There were times when Moses was leading the children of Israel that only God could give him the comfort and the encouragement and the strength that he needed. Whenever Moses was off the scene and Joshua followed up, it was only God who could help Joshua in certain times of need and in certain times of struggle. What did Joshua find God to be? The comforter, the advocate, the helper, and the aid in the midst of difficult times. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find him to be? The comforter. The advocate. The encourager, the giver of strength. What did Daniel find him to be? The comforter. What did Jeremiah find him to be? The comforter. What did Peter and Paul and the disciples find him to be? They found him to be the comforter, the advocate, the one who stood in on their behalf. I'm thankful this morning, and it's just for me maybe right now, but I'm thankful that from the Old Testament throughout the New, here's what you discover God to be: the comforter for the children of God, listen, who take advantage of what he has to offer by way of his comfort and him being their advocate. See, it's kind of like that tax advocate. It was completely optional. I was not required to take advantage of it, but whenever I did, I was aided by the work of the advocate. As you look through the scripture, here's what you find, is that no one was ever forced to go to God, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be comforted in the midst of their pain. But the Holy Spirit, God, was always available. And every time man turned to God for comfort, you know what they found him to be? The God of comfort. Now, I like that because you see it all through the Scripture. But I like that because I see it in my own personal life. My life is no different than anyone else's life, which means this: my life is no different than your life. Some of you, you're going to miss it this morning because you're distracted by other things. You really need to hear this, all right? I'm encouraged by it for this reason, because I have found the Lord to be my comforter when I have gone to Him in times of need. I am thankful that because we serve an unchanging God, that every time I have gone to Him and I've said, Lord, I am struggling. God, I'm hurting right now. God, I'm dealing with things that I don't know quite how to handle. Whenever I've had my anxieties, whenever I've had my sorrow, whenever I've had my pain, whenever I've had my grief, whenever I've had my frustrations, whenever I've been dealing with my anger, whatever the situation is, I have gone to God on so many occasions, and here's what I have found Him to be. I have found Him to be my comforter, my advocate. But the number of times that I have chosen to try to handle things on my own, you know what I have found? I have found that He will not force Himself upon me. You want to deal with this? Go right ahead. You want to figure this out? Feel free. You want to try to make sense of all this and work it all out in your mind? You're welcome to do it. And it never goes well for me when I try to bypass the work of the Comforter in my life. I am thankful that the Scripture shows us over and over and over again that we serve a God who is a comforter. He is an advocate, and He is an aid to His children. Now, friends, I'm happy about that, and I'm thankful for that because of what I see in the past. But I want to share something with you this morning, and I know this will not come as a surprise, but I want us to understand this, that I'm also thankful for this truth because of what I know lies in the future for myself. And if you're honest, you know that it lies in your future as well. See, in my future, here's what I know. I know that there will come difficult, trying days. Now, I know that we may sit here and we may say, Brother Kyle, you talk about that frequently. Brother Kyle, you mention that on a regular basis. You seem to bring that to our attention over and over again. Well, let me ask you, have I been wrong? I mean, are you sitting here saying to yourself, Brother Kyle, I don't ever have hard days? Brother Kyle, I mean, you talk about this frequently, but you know, me and my family, we just never experience anything like what you're talking about. See, I try to remind us of this on a regular basis because it is something that is going to be a part of our lives on a regular basis. There are going to be times, there are going to be occasions, there are going to be moments, there are going to be seasons when at the quickest changes of events, you're going to find yourself distressed, anxious, frustrated, upset, bothered, etc. It usually comes without warning, does it not? Amen. We don't get up, check our email, and have some kind of an alert that says, today's going to be tough, get ready for it. We don't get that kind of a warning. So what happens? Something hits us, we're not ready for it. Something happens and we were not expecting it. Something takes place, and that was the farthest thing from our mind that we envisioned that we would have to be dealing with on that day. And yet it's what we're dealing with now, and it's now a part of our lives. You know this as well as I do, that when that happens, it's kind of like getting the letter from the IRS. Immediately, you have that sunk feeling. You have that sense of anxiety. You have that sense of pain. You have that sense of worry. Let's listen. You have all these different emotions run through your head. So what are we going to need in those moments? We're going to need the aid of the Comforter. And I'm thankful for myself personally. I am thankful that I can look at the God of Scripture and say, you know what? He was faithful in the Old Testament to be the encourager. He was faithful in the Old Testament to be that comforter, to be that advocate. I can look in the New Testament and say that's the same God in the New Testament that he was in the Old Testament. I can read stories of saints in the past who have found God to be the comforter and the encourager and the advocate. I am thankful for your testimony, and I am thankful for my testimony, because it reminds me that who God has always been is who he will always be. And if I will take advantage of his comforting power, if I will take advantage of him being the advocate for me, I can always find in God what I need. And this morning, I have no idea. This morning, some of you, you may be struggling with some things. You may be carrying the weight of a situation. You may be carrying the burden of a moment that I'm not aware of, that maybe no one else is aware of. And you may feel like you're going through this alone, whatever it is. Just want to remind you this morning, you don't have to go through it alone. If you are a child of God, you have the same Holy Spirit available to you that every other saint and child of God has had available to them. And all you've got to do is, in the midst of your stress, in the midst of your anxiety, all you've got to do today is go to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your strength today. God, I can't do it alone today. God, I need your power. I need your help. I need your grace. Whatever it is, however we may express it, if you're struggling today, you can be encouraged in knowing that God is not just a comforter to everyone else. He is the comforter and the advocate for you. And today you may sit here and say, well, Brother Kyle, as I've mentioned before, you may say, Brother Kyle, I'm doing all right now. Things are going pretty well. I don't have any real big issues, and things are good. And I'm happy for you if that's where you're at in life right now. But I'm just telling you, there's coming a day when, with no warning, with no kind of alert given, your world's going to change in some way. Maybe not drastic, maybe not in a major way, but at some point your world's going to change and you'll find yourself distressed. You can either determine to try to handle this on your own and work your way through it, or you can be reminded that an advocate has been made available to you. And you can say, God, I need you. And when you cry out to God, you know what you'll find? He's there for you. Because God is a faithful comforter and advocate for his children. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this morning, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be reminded and to be encouraged of the fact that you are the great comforter, you are the advocate, you are the one that strengthens and aids and helps and gives to us what we need if we're willing to take advantage of it. God, I pray that today, if there's someone here who's struggling, who's been trying to go through this alone and they felt like they've had to do it themselves, I pray that today they would be reminded that you're available, and that you're there for them if they'll turn to you, but that you'll not force yourself on them if they don't turn to you. I pray that you'd bless the time of invitation this morning. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.